Just after Grandpa Mel's memorial service, we drove our cars to a trailhead. We got out and we found a nice little rest stop right by a small creek. We held our hands together. We shared some more stories. We cried a little bit more. We said some long prayers with each other. And then my mother-in-law took this urn out of her bag and we held our hands wide open. And she poured Grandpa Mel's ashes into each one of our hands. And I remember taking my thumbs and just kind of feeling that dust and that suit. And I remember thinking to myself, that dust and suit was Grandpa Mel. That dust and suit was once alive and now it's dead. That dust and suit. And I remember hearing the sobs around me in that circle. And then one by one, we gently brushed our ashes into that small little creek. And I remember that in that moment, I felt so small. I felt like human life was so fragile, that once was full of this jovial, vibrant life was now dead. That at any moment, my life could crumble. And isn't it true that every one of us, isn't it so true that life is so fragile? At the very moment that you feel the healthiest, the most alive, the very next moment, you feel sick. You feel a great weakness. And I remember thinking about death and thinking about God and thinking about mystery and thinking about love all in the span of just a couple of minutes. And then I remembered that in that sense of sadness, in that sense of utter helplessness, that I am human, that we are all so fragile, so human. And then all of a sudden, something happened inside my soul. It was like a campfire had lit my soul, and I was surging with this sense of love, this sense of beauty about what it meant to be human. And I had this sense inside of reflection on Grandpa Mel's life. And it made me think about my own life, where I had been and where I had hoped to go and how well I was living. And it was so full, it was so beautiful, that moment. It was this sense that I wasn't motivated by guilt or manipulation or even by responsibility. There was this sense, this campfire in my soul, that I could truly be a new person. There was this urgency in me to find new patterns, to live better, to live more vibrant, to find a way to be the person that I was created to be. We're all so very fragile, aren't we? In this night, we gather together and we look in one another's eyes, and we've set it special with a meal and with great music, and we come together to look in one another's eyes and tell each other, life is fragile. The earliest Christians said it this way, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And with this little saying that went around early Christianity, they're actually combining two Bible verses, a Bible verse from Genesis and a Bible verse from Ecclesiastes. But that would be on their lips on this special night. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. We're all so very fragile. And early Christians believe that this is one of the most special nights in the church. A night where we take these ashes and we make the sign of a cross on our forehead or inside our palms. And we just come to not only admit and be with one another in that fragility of it all, but to also commit our lives to new patterns, to new ways of living. And so the early Christians said, this time of Lent, this 40 days, they don't count Sundays if you're counting, this journey from Ash Saturday to Easter Sunday is a time of spiritual preparation. It's a time where we acknowledge all the dust and soot in our life, everything that was once alive and vibrant that has grown deathly, and we wait and we reflect and we be silent and we pray and we wait for Easter morning where we find ourselves full of life, where we wait God's resurrection power, God's new life. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Every one of us has experienced this year standing beside some creekside somewhere and thinking about the very black dirt that colors our hands with that dust and that soot. Every one of us has had places of death this year. And so I want to ask you, where are the places in your life that you need resurrection? Where are the places where you need new life to surge once again through you? Where are the new patterns? And where are you going to commit once again to this ancient, beautiful path called the way of Jesus? Is it in your body? Has the voices in your head told you for so long a certain type of body type is what you need? Is it time to put that to death, to let that die, and to find a new way of viewing yourself? Is it in your career? Has it been so long? Have you been caught up in making a living that you haven't made a life for yourself? Is it in your dreams? Have you noticed over the last year that your dreams are quite small compared to this big, abundant God? Is it in your privilege? We have, in this year, seen so much racial tension in our world, in Ferguson. And I wonder if we all recognize, even by virtue of where we live and the cars we drive, how much privilege we all have, how much gift God has given to us. And are we using that to its fullest ability? Are we helping the poor and the lost? Do we need some new life in that area? Or is it in our relationships? Have we experienced some death and need some resurrection and a closeness with someone that once was there and is no longer there? Or have we literally experienced loved ones pass this year? And we need some resurrection from the grief that our soul feels. Or is it in our doubts? Have the questions just raged in our minds and in our hearts, and we need some resurrection. We need some bigger answers, some better ways of understanding this mysterious God. Where in your life do you need some new life? Where in your life do you need the power of resurrection? Tonight, I want to invite you to grab your flash paper, and there's a pen nearby, and I just invite you to write down, as best as you can, the place where you need the power of resurrection. When I was 18 years old, I graduated from high school, and my pastor called and said, "We want to give you a gift." And I thought, that's pretty neat. And so I went over to his house, and I'm sitting in his living room with him and his wife, and he brings out a Bible, like cliched gift from the pastor before you leave for school, right? And then he puts it down and he says, "You know, we've been praying for you, and we've got this like picture to tell you about your life." And at that point, I'm a little freaked out, you know, and I'm like, what is the pastor gonna say? And my pastor says this. He said, you are a tree, and your roots are going to grow deeper and deeper, and you're gonna bring up from those roots the deep mysteries of God and share them with the people of God. And when he said that, I was really freaked out. And his wife could tell that I was really freaked out, and she said, "Dale, what we're trying to say is that we feel this sense of your own calling around your life, that you're going to be someone who speaks God's words to people." And then, before I could even react to that, she picked up that she had right behind her this anointing oil. And she had me come near, and she anointed my forehead in the sign of the cross. And I remember my lips started to tremble a bit, And I remember I had that same sense of kind of awe and wonder, and I couldn't put it all together then, but what she was saying by that oil is that you don't ever speak these words alone. This oil is God's promise to you, that God will never leave and forsake you, that God is with you in this whole pastor thing. And I remember just this deep sense of, wow, that was really beautiful. That was really incredible. And so we come to the oil. And in all four Gospels, it tells a story of a woman who, just a few days before Jesus is handed over to the authorities and crucified, who takes a jar of oil and anoints Jesus. And this causes huge debate amongst his disciples of, you shouldn't have done that, not the right time, not the right place, and on and on and on and on. But this woman anoints Jesus. And there's this sense that she knew this was a king, because in the ancient world, you anointed kings because you believed that a king would one day bring peace and prosperity to an entire nation, and you had great hopes that a king would bring goodness and justice and right relationships between all in the kingdom. So this courageous woman takes this jar and anoints Jesus. And what she was saying to Jesus is so deeply profound and powerful. She was saying that not only is this God in the flesh, this is the King of all kings, this is the one who not only will anoint every one of us, this is a different type of king. This Jesus would be a subversive king, a commoner king, a king who walked in the midst of the people. So anointing him had this great significance, this huge moment. And it was as if she was thanking him for the reality that this is the God who became what we are so that we can share in what God is. This is the moment. God is about ready to give God's life so we can participate in the life of God. So we have ashes and we have oil. We have ashes that are a symbol of the reality of our humanity, this fragile nature that we carry with us. And then we have oil, this symbol of God's blessing, this symbol that God will always be with us. So we have ashes and oil together as one. And it's quite significant that we have humanity and divinity one together, and that God is saying, you're not alone. And that on this 40-day journey of thinking and reflecting and journeying from all these places of death to this place of new life, we have the ash and the oil as one, reminding us that we're not alone, reminding us that resurrection is going to come. There may be nights of tears and heartache, but resurrection, the power of it, comes to everyone. And so tonight, I want to invite you to the ashes and oil.